Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace to us. We remember what you've done for us, and the top of mind for us this Thanksgiving weekend is to thank you for everything we have, all of our blessings, our life, our breath in our lungs, our hope for the future, our plan for eternity, our forgiveness for our sins, our the grace that you give us every day. All of that is from you, only from you, and we consider our life and our loved ones gifts from you. So thank you, Lord. We're very grateful for you and what you've done, and we pray that you help us with our time studying your word, that you speak to us through your spirit and by your word as you're faithful to do. We want to hear from you. We don't want to come with an agenda. We don't want distractions to pull us away. We just want to hear directly from you and be ministered to by you, be discipled and mentored by you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, we will be finishing the chapter starting in verse 12. 12 through 21, Philippians chapter 3. The title for our study is Free from What's Holding Us Back. Free from What's Holding Us Back in Philippians chapter 3. My family says I have an alter ego when I go on vacation. It's not Superman, in case that's what you were wondering. My alter ego on vacation, they call it Vacation Weston. Because normally, day-to-day, I'm a busy guy, and so I'm usually really focused on everything I need to get done, and you know, I'm fairly serious about accomplishing one thing after another, and busy, and you know, I can get stressed, or I can get overly zoned into what I'm doing, and by the end of the day, I'm burnt out. And so then when things go wrong, you know, I get frustrated, and it's like, now that puts me back in my timeline. I'm gonna have to work harder to catch up, and that's kind of my mode of working. It's not the greatest, but I'm just being honest with you. But on vacation, I flip a switch, and all of a sudden, when we drive away from the house, I am cool as a cucumber, and like, no worries, what could happen, you know. We'll roll with the punches. Things will go wrong on vacation. Things will work out. It's okay. I'm here to have fun. If I'm gonna take time off and if I'm gonna spend money on something, I want to enjoy it no matter what. So I just go into this mode, and my family likes me a lot better, and we all get along. But I'll give you an example. This Thanksgiving trip, we were going to the Central Coast to meet our family lives there. And so we were having Thanksgiving there on Thursday. On Wednesday, we were supposed to drive up early in the morning and get to go explore and do some fun things with the kids at the coast. But everything in the day went wrong from the get-go. We started off slower than we wanted. We got out of the house later than we wanted. We had to run some unforeseen errands that took a detour off of our trip. And then we were exhausted from that, so we were kind of a little bit slower. And then my son, my eight-month-old, started having breathing problems. They started kind of the night before, but they got progressively worse throughout the day as we were traveling. And so then we were like, all right, we need to just kind of hang tight and see how the breathing goes. And it got worse and worse and worse. And we were like, all right. So we did the doctor video visit, and they said, all right, go to urgent care. And then we went to urgent care, and they were like, all right, go to the ER. And then we went to the ER. And then we spent 5 hours in the ER doing breathing treatments for him, because it ended up that he had a croup caused by an upper airway infection. And so it was just causing breathing problems. And so they did 5 hours of breathing treatments on him, and then finally got his breathing to kind of calm down and gave him some steroids to open up his upper airway, and sent us home with some instructions on what to do. And so we finally got home after like midnight and eat dinner really quick because we missed dinner, and then go to bed. And the whole time, you know, we're worried about him and everything, but everything was okay. He's healthy. He's fine. He's doing much better now. His breathing is much better. He's kind of back to normal for the most part. But It was a whole ordeal on the day before Thanksgiving. Now, normally, if that happens in a general day of my week, that's it for me. It ruins my week. Like, I'm way over, like, my whole week is bad in my mind after that. And I'm stressed and stuff. But Vacation Weston is like, hey, you know, everything's okay now. Let's just go and enjoy our time. So next day is Thanksgiving, and we just enjoy our family time, and everything went really well. We were blessed. We had a good time. The rest of our trip was good. Everything was good until, you know, coming home, everything's fine, and now we get to be here with you guys. So if only I could be Vacation Weston all the time, I'd have a strong faith. You'd be like, Weston the Faithful, but nope, that's just Vacation Weston. Regular Weston is weak. There's so many things in life that weigh us down and hold us back. And a lot of it has to do with what's happened in our past, things that we can't let go of, that carry with us as baggage. In our passage this morning, God commands us to forget what's behind us and reach forward to what's ahead. A fairly shocking prescription from the Lord for us. Forget what's behind us and reach forward to what's ahead. This is one of my favorite passages that describes how God's grace works in our life. It helps us deal with our failures. It helps us move on in life when we're stuck. So in verses 12 through 14, we'll see the simple message of forget the past and move forward toward what Christ has for us. And kind of a simple breakdown from there. We'll start in verse 12, learning that, hey, I'm not perfect. Simple message in verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, last week, remember, Paul warned us about taking pride in our earthly accomplishments or our religious piety, because all that we achieve in this life means nothing compared to knowing Christ. Anything that we achieve in this life is finite and limited. It's going to pass away. But knowing Christ and the life that we have in him lasts forever. Now, that's proven to us in two ways. One is Christ's transformative power in our life. We see how God has worked in us. We see what God has done in our lives, and we're convinced of the truth of Christ. And two, it's our hope in eternal life. How did we get here? And what is going to happen to us when we die? We're trusting that Jesus is covering our sins and giving us life forever after death. Now, that being said, even with Christ's work in our life, none of us have achieved perfection in our faith. Paul openly says, I haven't achieved that. Now, this word perfection means completed or finished or matured. So it's important for us to have the humility to recognize we have room to mature in our faith. Our faith isn't completed. We haven't reached the end of our faith. We haven't achieved where our faith is, and we're not good. We haven't reached that mark where that's it. I don't need to work anymore. I don't need to grow in the Lord anymore. Because the process of being perfected that this passage talks about, that's the process of sanctification, where we become more and more like Christ. And we won't be fully perfected. We won't reach that mark until Christ returns and he gives us a glorified body. Our same selves, but glorified selves. And then that's when we've reached our goal, or Christ reaches that goal for us. And that's when we're completed in our faith. Until then, we're in this process of becoming more and more like Christ, of being perfected. So if God still has us here on earth, our walk with the Lord on earth is not yet finished. It's not completed. It's not matured fully. It's not perfected fully. We're still working. If Christ has us here, we're still working on that. We have room to grow more mature in our faith, and we have room to continue to fulfill the mission that God has for us. Therefore, the verse says, we press on. And the way one would run a race or one would put up a fight. So what are we fighting for? Well, Christ, through the cross, has made me his own for his purpose. I'm his for his purposes. Our life is now fighting and running to live out that purpose that Christ has saved us for. Why did Christ make me his? My life is now dedicated to live that out. Now that's three things. You can summarize that in three things. That mission is a relationship, a personal relationship with God, where we're interacting, I love him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loves me, and that impacts the way I live. My relationship with him. Holiness is number two, which is how we live out the righteousness of God, how we live out consistency with God's word and what and God's own character, how we become more like him. And then three is our mission of Christ's ministry. Christ gave us a mission, the Great Commission, or the mission to the church of discipling Christians or mentoring Christians and evangelizing the lost, or reaching out to the lost with the gospel. So my relationship with him, this will come up over and over again today. My relationship with him, my holiness of my life, or how much I reflect him, and the mission I have of his ministry, of Christ's ministry on earth. That is what Christ has me. That's the purpose Christ has me on earth for. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. See, the longer we live, the more our past tends to stick with us and hinder our process of moving forward. There's three different ways our past sticks with us. One, our past failures cause us to become discouraged and quit trying. I've already messed up. I've already failed. Why try? Why even move forward? Now, there's different types of failures even. There's external failures, which are situations that are beyond our control. Like the weather messes up your plans a little bit. Those things are completely outside your control, but they still stick with us sometimes. We still get upset that, that didn't work out because, you know, chance just happened and things outside my control didn't work out. Another type of failure is amoral failure, or something that doesn't have to do with morality. It's something that's no ethical significance. So like if you're washing a glass dish and you break the glass dish, you know, that's not like you did something morally wrong. That's just an accident. But it still messes with us sometimes. Like we get frustrated with ourselves. But the biggest example, the one that this passage is probably easiest applicable to, is moral failures. Our actions or choices that violate God's word. Like when we lie for personal gain or break any other of God's word, instructions for us. When we have a moral failure, that really sticks with us. We feel captive by that moral failure. Now, the second type of thing from our past that sticks with us is actually not a negative, it's a positive. Our past achievements. Our past achievements can even weigh us down moving forward. And that's what Paul talked about last week. Our past achievements can make us prideful or complacent. Feel like I don't need to try anymore because I've already accomplished a lot. My life is already complete. I've already done what I wanted to do. And we just kind of rest on our laurels and we say, that's it. I'm satisfied with what I've done. Look at my past. It's when you have like this mindset of thinking back to the glory days or thinking back to what we've accomplished in the past, and you're kind of stuck with how good things were before or what I accomplished in the past, and that holds you back from moving forward. The third type of thing that hinders our process, our progress from the past, is past pain. Past pain, things that happened to us that hurt us, can lead us to harbor grudges, can lead us to put up defense mechanisms, can lead us to close ourselves off or to lash out at other people. And the pain that we felt from the past stops us from moving forward. Now, Paul gives us a better response to the failures and the achievements and the pain of life that holds us back. His response, the Lord's response for us, is forget the past and keep moving forward. Forget the past and keep moving forward. Now, it's important for us to understand what he means by forget. So before we understand forgetfulness, let's understand biblical remembrance. What does the Bible mean when it tells us to remember something? Biblical remembrance is not just, oh, I brought it to my mind, or I have a memory of this thing. Biblical remembrance is a deep understanding of something. It's continually bringing that to the top of mind, so it's always a part of how we're thinking and always a part of our actions, how we conduct ourselves. It's influential in our life. I think that's the key here. Biblical remembrance means something that we're remembering from the Lord influences how we live. So we're going to take communion later today, which is done in remembrance of Jesus' work on the cross. What that means is not just I have the memory that, yeah, Christ died on the cross. It's I'm understanding deeply how that impacts my life today. It's a deeper impact on our life. That's what biblical remembrance is. So then biblical forgetfulness is also not just a memory loss. It's not wiping our mind and we don't remember anything that happened from our past. We're just zoning out from past memories. That's not what this means. Biblical forgetfulness is more like letting go emotionally of what has happened so that it doesn't affect or influence us. Influence is the key word. If biblical remembrance is I'm purposefully being influenced by this. We're going to take communion. I'm purposely being influenced by Christ's work on the cross in my life. Biblical forgetfulness is I'm purposely not being influenced or impacted by the memory of my failures or the memory of my achievements or the memory of my pain from the past. That's not impact. It's not weighing me down. I obviously know it happened, but it's not weighing and holding me down. God's grace covers our failures. So the grace that he's given to us means we don't have to hold ourselves to a condemnation that Christ is not holding us to. God's humility moderates our achievements. We know that nothing that we achieve on our own has eternal value. Only the things we achieve in Christ have eternal value. Therefore, we don't hold our own achievements or our great things that we've done in our life. We don't hold those up as the only thing I care about. They don't capture us because I know that my identity is not in the things that I've done in the past. It's in Christ himself. And forgiveness heals our pain. Christ has first forgiven us, set the model that we would forgive everyone 70 times, 7 times, infinite amount of times is what the point is. So that anything that has hurt us in the past, we forgive those who have done wrong to us, and we move forward. Our verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what does moving forward look like? It simply looks like devoting ourselves even more to God's mission. Paul uses race imagery, that our fervor for Christ's mission would be like an athlete trying to win first place. We'd be striving with everything we have. Our whole lives would be pointed to serving the Lord toward his mission for us, consuming our mind with the mission God has ahead of us. And when we consume our mind with that, we don't have any space, any room in our head for the failures. We don't have any room in our head for the past achievements and the past pain and the past failures because all of our brain power, all of our focus, our whole heart is focused on what Christ is doing ahead of us. And right now, in this moment, what he's doing through us, the mission he has us on. We don't have any time or room for anything else. I heard this parenting trick last week that I've been trying out. I don't know how it works yet. I don't know if it's working or not, so I'll let you know later. But this parenting trick is saying that kids, around my kids' age, like toddlers, their brain is like Google, where whatever you type in, that's all they can think about. So I actually tried this. I typed into Google, don't show me a picture of an elephant. And all that came up were pictures of elephants. Don't show me a picture of an elephant. All elephants. That's how Google works. It just heard the word elephant and said, here's an elephant. Toddler's brain's like that. So if you say, don't touch this thing, all they hear is, touch this thing. Don't touch it, they touch it. Don't touch it, touch it. Don't touch it, they just hear, touch it. So if you instead, supposedly, I'll tell you if this works or not. If you instead say, keep your hands to yourself, then they hear hands to yourself. And so they might disobey you still, but it's like their brains actually hear your command then, supposedly. But if you say don't touch it, all they hear is the negative. Touch it, touch it, touch it. I don't know. I'll see if it works. It's kind of been working, but I don't know. It's hard. I have a crazy 3-year-old, so I'm sure all these tricks, all these parenting tricks never work, but that's a pretty simple principle to apply here. The more we focus on our past, the more we'll be captive by it. Like Google or a toddler, if that's what we remember, that influences everything. I have this failure in my past, that's all I'm thinking about. How does that failure apply to this situation? How does that failure apply to this situation? How does that failure apply to this situation? Or if I have an achievement in my past, I think, oh, I was successful there, so I should be successful here, and I should be successful here, and I'm automatically going to be successful here because I was successful in the past. It's a hard thing to say fast. If I have pain in my life, I'm just thinking about all this pain I'm carrying with me. I'm just still hurt from the past. I'm still hurt from the past. I'm still hurt from the past. If that's what I'm focusing on, that will color everything in my life with the past. Our defense against this is pouring ourselves into what the verse describes as the upward call of God. The upward call of God is those three things I mentioned before. It's our relationship with God. It's our holiness, or how well our lives reflect God. And it's our mission, the mission of serving Him, discipling Christians, and reaching the lost. The upward call of God, our relationship, holiness, mission. Relationship, holiness, mission. If these things of the Lord are what we remember, if that's top of mind, then we will be captive by God, not captive by our past. Our lives, our hearts, our minds will be consumed with what God has for us. Our relationship with Him, our righteousness in Him, our mission for Him, instead of being consumed by our failures or by our pain or even by our achievements of the past. We talked about these three areas, our failures, achievements, and pain. Regarding failures, the Lord says that He has covered my mistakes on the cross, so He does not remember them, according to Hebrews chapter 10. Remember what biblical remembrance is. It doesn't mean you forgot it exists. It doesn't mean God's wiped it from His memory. It means it doesn't impact how God relates to us or understands us. He doesn't remember it. It's gone from His mind. So if God doesn't remember my failures, should I remember my failures? No. The correct answer is no. Someone said yes. Correct answer is no. I shouldn't remember my failures if God's not remembering my failures. Again, I'm using the biblical term of remember here. It's not impacting how I live. And failures that are out of my control are obviously in God's hands, not mine. So none of those failures are mine to hold. Forget them. Biblical forgiveness. Let them go. Regarding achievements, we talked last week about how relying on our own efforts is either the idolatry of self, I can handle this on my own, I can be the God of my own life, or it's the heresy of works-based righteousness. If I only do enough good things, then I'll be in good standing with God, or then I'll be worthy, or then I'll be a good person. Hell is filled with people who think highly of themselves, or think highly of what they've accomplished in their life. So much so that they ignored what God was calling them to. Because I'm good. I've done a lot in my life. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at how much I've done. It's all about what I've accomplished, what I've done, my achievements. I never knew God the whole time. I ignored the Lord's voice because I was consumed with what I've done. Regarding pain, I understand how the trauma of past pain can haunt us. And that just saying, hey, just forget about it. Just forget about the pain. That's not that helpful. Or just, blindly saying, oh, Jesus is going to heal you. Kind of wiping it away. That's not helpful for us either. But I do know one thing. I do know that the only real healing that we can have from our pain is in Christ. It's in the Lord. So the prescription is the same here as what our passage is saying. not leaving ourselves locked in the house of our pain, stuck there, and dwelling in that house of pain, but instead pouring ourselves into the upward call of God, into our relationship with Him, into holiness, and into the mission He has us on. That's our choice when we're in pain. We leave ourselves locked in that house and be consumed by the pain, or instead pour ourselves in to our relationship with God, our holiness, and the mission He has for us, the upward call of God. Now, to clarify, moving forward does not mean taking our failures and our achievements and our pain lightly. It doesn't mean just brushing it off. It doesn't mean avoiding it. It doesn't mean living in denial or pretending like nothing happened. That can be just as unhealthy, to just bury it deep inside. On the contrary, we're called to confess our mistakes to God in the Scripture. We're called to confess our mistakes to other Christians. And we're called to take responsibility for those mistakes. We're encouraged in Scripture to rejoice in our own good works as obedience and blessings from God. And the Lord says that He is near to the brokenhearted. He weeps for those who are weeping. So all these things, the failures, the achievements, the pain, they're all real experiences for us to work through. They don't just cease to exist. That's not what the Scripture means about forgetfulness. They just don't have power over us anymore, because we let God have power over us. And then those things of our past don't. The upward call of God, our relationship with Him, holiness in Him, and our mission that He has us on. Okay, so all of that describes forget and move forward. Simple. I'm not perfect. We got to recognize that first. But I can forget my imperfections. I can forget my pain. I can forget my achievements in the sense that I can let go of the power that they have over me. And I can press on. Now, none of this is possible on our own. This is only possible in the context of the upward call of God, in the context of our relationship with Him and our holiness in Him and our mission that we're on in Him. Only Christ gives us the power to do this. Now, the next few verses here, verses 15 through 20, help us work through how to do this. Just help us a little bit work through the mechanics of how to move forward. Verses 15 through 16, we see what it looks like to grow in our maturity in Christ. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now the word translated here as mature has the same root word for perfected, completed, finished. It's all the same idea as earlier in the passage when it said, I'm not yet perfected in my faith. It's the same word here for maturity in my faith. Paul says bluntly, those of us who are mature in our faith or are seeking maturity in our faith will think this way. I know that many Christians read this passage and think, that's not how I think. They think, that doesn't make sense to me. What do you mean, forget the things of the past? I don't get that. Those who are mature in their faith or seeking maturity will think how this passage thinks, meaning they will recognize, we will recognize our imperfection, we'll learn from it and forget. The learning from the past is a part of the forgetfulness. It's like learn from what happened and let it go. And then we'll move forward in God's mission. That three-part step will be a recurring point in this passage as well. Recognize our imperfection, learn, forget, and move forward in God's mission. And if you don't think this way yet, God, it says in this verse, in verse 15, God will reveal it to you as you grow in your faith. You'll learn to recognize your imperfection, forget, and move forward in Christ's mission. Now, we're encouraged to build off the progress we've already made here and continue to grow in this perfection. Remember, it's a process. We never arrive. We're just building off of the step that we've made before, like a ladder, like a staircase. You're just walking up the staircase of growing in your faith. So if you struggle with being crippled by your past, this message is for you to let that go. Forget the past and move forward toward the upward call of God. And if you struggle with not devoting your whole self to the Lord, this message is for you. Go all in. Give everything to that upward call of God, because any part that you're not giving to that upward call of God, you're letting be captive by something else. And if you feel strong in these areas, that is amazing. This is a call to run and fight towards God's mission even more, because we have not yet attained. We have not yet become fully mature in our faith. So if you feel good about these things, great. Keep pressing forward. Verses 17 through 19, here's some good examples and some bad examples. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, Paul uses himself as an example of what this looks like. What does it look like to fail, to recognize that, to learn from it, to forget from that, and to press on toward Christ? He says, look at me, I'm living this out. And this is a great example of what discipleship or mentorship in the church looks like. You have these more mature believers being a living example to guide less mature believers. Say, look at me, I have actually failed here. I recognize how I've fallen short. I recognize my failures. I recognize my achievements. I recognize my pain. And I learn from those things, but then I forget. I move forward. And how do I do that? Watch me put all my focus and attention. Watch me put my whole life into the upward call of God. My whole life into knowing Christ personally in a relationship with him. My whole life into living righteously in holiness. My whole life into the mission God has for me, discipling Christians, mentoring Christians, and evangelizing the lost. Paul says we have many good examples of mature believers around us that we can learn from. So you want to find those mature believers, and you want to model yourself after those who are taking up that fight for Christ's mission. Not the passive Christians who are captive by their past, but the ones who are taking up that fight for the upward call of God. Now, Paul's eyes water. He weeps as he warns us of those who are bad examples to our faith, because they distort the message of the gospel by undermining God's grace and undermining his holiness. By being captive by things, undermining his grace, by holding on to things, undermining his holiness. He goes so far to say that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're subverting the work and ministry of Christ. These are talking about people who are in the church. We could even have leaders in the church who aren't saved, who are set for destruction, the passage says. Now, what would those leaders look like? What would those Christians look like? They'd look like those who are ruled by their desires, ruled by physical lust and gluttony and self-gratification and coveting. They'd look like those who take pride in their sin and take pride in their ungodliness, even bragging about their selfishness or their greed or their oppression of others, how they've gotten one over on others. It looked like those who prioritize earthly things over the Lord. Those who prioritize wealth in their life or status or finite goals. That's what the characteristics, Paul says, are of the bad examples, the ones that we don't want to follow. Verse 20 through 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. What we value should be nothing like those bad examples and what those bad examples value. As Christians, our primary citizenship is where? It's in the kingdom of God. Not of this world, not of this nation. Our primary citizenship is in the kingdom of God. Our desires, our pride, our mind should be focused on eagerly awaiting Christ's return, not focused on our lives here and now. We're ambassadors here on this earth and in this nation for the kingdom of God. We're not citizens here first. We're ambassadors. Because when Christ returns, he will transform our sinful fleshly bodies into glorified bodies. Now, it's still going to be us. It's still our bodies. It's still who we are. But we won't have the same temptation and draw to sin that we do now. We won't be easily captive by the same things. So to grow in our relationship with Christ now is to become more like what our glorified selves would look like, will look like. Again, this is the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. We won't be able to fully reach this until Christ returns and we're glorified, but that doesn't mean we should quit trying. It's the opposite. We should be encouraged to go more toward it because we know our future is there. And we're working toward our future, not working to be held captive by our past. I used to run track in school, and one of my fastest times running the 2 mile race was on like a 110 degree day. I don't remember the actual temperature, but it was above 100 for sure, and I think it was like 110. It was one of my fastest times. You'd think that would slow you down, but the reason why it was a fast time is because on the far side of the track, they had a hose, and they were spraying us down as we ran by so that we didn't faint or didn't have a medical condition. And so every time around the track, you know, you'd be running and you'd see the finish line. There's 8 laps. And so you'd be running, you'd see the finish line, you'd be excited because, all right, got another lap down. And then you'd think, okay, but the hose is over there, so I got to get there even faster. So you're like running around the track, like, got to get to the hose because it's really hot. I got to get to the hose. And then you reach the hose and you're like, oh, I got cold water on me. I feel good. Now I got to get to the finish line. And so every part of the track, you had something to look forward to. You're either looking forward to the hose and the water, or you're looking forward to the finish line and winning the race. Our passage gives us this two-pronged motivation to stay in the race, even when the going gets tough. First, our citizenship in heaven is like the water on the track. We're living as ambassadors for Christ on earth so that everything we do here is devoted to the upward call of God. It's devoted to our relationship with him, our holiness in him, and our mission to him. And second, our future hope in eternal life and our glorification is the finish line. How close we can get our life to reflect Christ's life before he completes that work in us and he returns. It's just like running that track. You know, we're looking toward that finish line that's motivating us. We're looking toward eternity and what Christ has for us. We're wanting to live according to that, but we get tired and hot on the way, and good thing we have the living water of Christ that is the upward call of him, our relationship with him and holiness and the mission that we have, and that gives us just enough to focus back on the finish line. And then when things get hot, we get that hit of that water again, and it keeps us focused on the race. Between God's power in us now and our future with Christ, we are kept on track to run, to win, to fight, to win. Now, our passage gives us a couple warnings. It warned us that this is the mature way of approaching our faith by recognizing our imperfection and forgetting, learning from it, but forgetting and then moving forward in Christ's mission. I mostly see the opposite in Christians, if I'm being honest. Instead of recognizing our imperfection, we ignore our shortcomings. Either out of arrogance, we don't want to admit that we're wrong. The Bible will be staring us in the face with a problem that we're dealing with. And all we can see is how that applies to somebody else. Or all we can see is, you know, I'm doing well in this area. Because we're so arrogant, we don't want to first look at how this applies to us. Or we just don't want to face the truth. We just don't want to be told what our shortcomings are. And so we just want to ignore it and push it off to the side and just not think about it. So we miss the first step of just recognizing our imperfection, something Paul was excited to do. He mentioned it multiple times in our passage. Not that I've already attained, not that I'm perfected, not that I've already attained. I recognize I'm not perfect. I'm Paul the Apostle, and I haven't reached the goal yet. I think if you understand God's grace and how much he's forgiven you, then you're excited to recognize your imperfection because it's weighing you down anymore. Christ has forgiven that and taken it off of you, and so this is an opportunity to learn from it and move on, to recognize it. But if you don't understand God's grace, then you're going to be afraid of it. You're going to not want to admit that you've failed or that you have pain or that your achievements aren't your identity. You're going to be afraid of facing that if you don't understand God's grace. Then step two, where we learn from the past and we forget it, we move on, we don't let it impact our lives. We don't learn from our past. We let it capture us. Whether that's glorying in the good times, our accomplishments, or we're being haunted by the bad times, our failures, or our pain. And third, when we're supposed to be moving forward in God's mission, we don't always take God's mission seriously. As if our faith is about God making us feel better instead of sacrificially following Christ for a greater eternal purpose. This passage also warns us to follow good mentors of the faith and avoid bad ones. Many of us don't look for and invest in mentors to be an example for us, nor are we seeking to mentor others. So we just skip this step entirely and try to do things on our own. But when we're left to our own devices, trying to figure it out, trying to work this out by ourselves, we struggle by ourselves. When we aren't helped with being mentored by a more mature believer, and when we're not opening ourselves up to mentor less mature believers. On the other hand, we're too easily captivated by the wrong mentors and by the wrong examples. People who are consumed by their desires, by their pride and sin, and who prioritize earthly things, and they package it up in a Christian-y package, and they sell it to us, and we buy it. There's a reason why some of the biggest churches have pastors who have private jets and gold chains, or pastors who spend more time preaching politics or self-help than preaching the Bible. There's a reason why the more popular people in our church are often the most successful in their careers or who are the biggest gossipers. These are the wrong people to learn from, to use an example. But these are the people that our ears, that our attention, our eyes wander to, the ones who capture us and the ones who we are drawn to, that are they stand out. And it's like something shiny. We follow after it, but that's the exact wrong type of person to model ourselves after. We want to learn from those who understand what we've been talking about today. Learn from those who recognize their imperfection. That's the humility. That's being vulnerable. Who learn from that and forget it. They're not captive by it. They're not constantly living in the past of their failures or their pain or their achievements. They've moved on from that. And they're completely consumed by the upward call of God, completely consumed by our relationship with God, by our holiness, by the mission that God has us on. This passage gives us this amazing opportunity to be free from the things in our life that are holding us back. and it's a simple paradigm. Are you going to live locked in the house of the things that have held you down so far? Or are you going to consume yourself with the Lord? Consume yourself with the upward call of God. Consume yourself with your relationship with Him, with holiness, with the mission that He has, serving Him with your whole life. I'm telling you, anything apart from that leaves you vulnerable to being captive. Hopefully this is pretty simple. This passage breaks down for us. If you can put up point one again. Just want to remind you before we leave the full point. Yep, thank you. You know, this is the simple step of forgetting and moving forward. I'm recognizing I'm not perfect, but I can forget and press forward. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace that makes this all possible. None of this is what we can accomplish on our own, Lord. All of this is just the opportunity that we have in you to not be held captive, but to move forward, reach forward for what you have ahead of us. Thank you for setting us free from our past. Not pretending like it doesn't happen, that it didn't happen, or that nothing's bothering us, but really working through that with us so that the things of our past don't impact or influence who we are and how we live today. What impacts and influences us is you, our relationship with you, our righteousness in you, and our mission of serving you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you're here and you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, you've never given your life to the Lord, said, I want to follow Jesus with my life. If you want to do that for the first time here this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those of you raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and by trusting in you and trusting in Christ's work on the cross, that they can have eternal life, forgiveness of all their sins, a personal relationship with you, and they can be invited to this race for the upward call of God. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, for another moment, if you're here, you've already trusted in Jesus with your life, and the Lord has spoken to you about forgetting and moving forward, recognizing you're not perfect, being able to forget and let go of that burden, and then press on. If the Lord has helped you work through what that looks like in your context, as you grow in your maturity in Him, and as you follow good examples of mature believers around you, and as you're empowered by the life that He's given you and the power that He's given you each day here and the hope of eternity. If Christ has ministered to you in that way today about forgetting and moving forward, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Father, thank you for these who are raising their hands and for the ministry that you've worked in their hearts and lives. Pray for healing from their past, from their failures. I pray that they understand your grace. From past achievements, I pray that they have your humility. And from past pain, I pray that they have the comfort that is only found in you, and the healing only found in you. I pray from there they learn biblical forgetfulness, where none of those things are holding power over them, but they've let that go. And the biggest thing is that they've replaced that with being consumed by your upward call, being consumed with their relationship with you and righteousness and the mission that you have for us. For all of us, Lord, help us set our minds on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.